Lord, thank you so much for the fact that your perspective is so different than our perspective, that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, that your ways are higher, your perspective is higher. And so often we get completely sucked into the dominant thinking around us instead of seeing what you want us to see so that we can follow you in faith. Help us to see how we can do that more today, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And I'm going to teach you an old song. I mean, a lot of you know it, but I just wanted to share a little bit with you. You know, Jesus said, we've been talking about seeing God, and Danny did a really great talk last week about seeing God as he works in young people's lives, and I know a lot of you responded to that message about how you're going to try and be an example, you know, work to be an example, and hopefully you've put some of that into application this week. And some of you said, you know, I want to look for ways where I can be really intentional about investing in the lives of young people, mentoring or whatever. I hope that you look for that and you think about that when we start coming toward camps, you know, being involved in our camping ministry in the summer. We have 3 big camps during the summer. It's actually more than that, but those are the 3 big ones. And so this kids camp, which is a mentoring camp with a lot of youth and adults and about over 100 children. And then we have our youth camp, and then we have man camp for the manly men to go up into the Goat Rocks Wilderness for 8 days. So, you know, but we've been talking about seeing God, this idea of Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And, you know, this idea of being pure in heart doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means you're singular. You have like water. It's pure. It has a singularity to it. The more singular it is, the purer we think of it. And the Bible says that if you are going to really see God, you're going to not be blinded by all the things that can happen. You've got to have a heart that's singular. And that's really hard for us to do, to keep that. It's really easy for us to get really negative. We get negative, we start to look at all the negative stuff. You're listening to the news, you know, we're hearing all this bad stuff in the world and Syria and Afghanistan and politics and, you know, these politicians and blah, blah, blah. It's like negative central. And then you listen to people in your own families. It's easy to get negative in your own families, in your own relationships. And I was reading about this couple. They were they decided they were both marriage therapists, and they're about to get a divorce. Okay, so they thought, this is bad. This is a bad career move, and it's a bad relational move. So they basically took a leave of absence. They said, we're going to take whatever time it needs for us to get our program together. So they set out to create in their marriage what was called a negative free zone. And so it took them 4 months to get to where they could go through a whole day without saying anything negative to each other, either one. And after 4 months, they had gotten to that point, but they said, by the time we got to that, we really didn't have that much to say to each other anymore. Because most of their conversation was all like picking at each other, or criticizing each other, or complaining at each other about each other. And so they said it took real effort for them to get to this. Then they had to begin to fill in this their lives with something positive. And it took a lot longer. Do you know, I thought that was interesting because Pastor Danny talked about, you know, that verse in Ephesians, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that's good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. That's the Christian life, that we are not to be these negative people in our relationships or about the world. We don't look at the world and say, oh no. You know, we've never been taught that we're supposed to, you know, that circumstances are some new election or some new defense strategy is going to make the world wonderful. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity, that you're going to elect, you know, the Redeemer, or you're going to invent the Redeemer. We believe that stuff's going to get, there's always going to be things that are, There's always going to be bad things in the world. But what we do is we overcome evil with good. And that if we keep a pure heart, we don't let negativity creep into our life, and we begin to look at the gospel and say, what's God's answer to the problems in the world? God's answer to the problems in the world is the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so when you go and talk to your friends or in your family or in your relationships, you begin to see that person is really annoying, but I believe God could change their life, and I believe God could make a difference in their life. I believe God could change my life because of what Christ has done. And we begin to share that message. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that's also true in part of what we're going to talk about today is I've asked a really good friend of mine who's a International Mission Board missionary, Tim Gillihan. He's going to come share some things about what they're doing in a few minutes. But Tim and Joan have spent their whole lives with that perspective, trying to maintain that perspective that the real answer to what's wrong with the world is the same answer to what the real answer to what's wrong with Joe Martin or what's wrong with you. It's the real answer, the remedy is Christ. He's the solution. And when our lives get in line with him, we begin to see the redemption of who God is. And then we have a pure heart. We begin to see where God's working. But I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about, maintaining a negative free zone in your life, whether it's about the world or about life or whatever, maintaining that is not easy. It requires some really hard choices. And Tim's going to talk more about this, but Jesus said, if any one of you is going to come after me, if you're really serious about following Jesus, you've got to deny yourself. You know, what do most of you and I get negative about? People don't do what we want them to do. They make me mad. And you got to get over that. You got to get over yourself. You got to deny your own agenda all the time. He said, if you're going to really follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to be willing to take up your cross. Taking up your cross means a lot, but the Bible fills it up. It means being willing to take the hard assignment. It means to willing to suffer sometimes to do what God wants you to do. There's an old hymn that says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I will reign. Increase my courage, Lord. That's what he really says. This is this idea. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. But we don't want any of that. We want, you know, to just be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, you know. Just, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. Just make sure it's not uncomfortable. You know, I want to love my wife. I want to love my kids. I want to love my neighbor. I want to walk down the street. I want to confront the situation with Jesus, with the love of God. But I don't want it to be uncomfortable. I don't want it to be expensive. He says, if any one of you will follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then daily and follow me. Man, that's hard every day. It's hard to be willing to do that. And so that negative thing you got going, that habit, that's an everyday battle. And that's why this is an old song. I think some of the old songs we don't sing them very much, but like we used to. But this song goes like this, so I'll if you don't know it, I'll teach you the chorus at least. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Try this again. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. You know, you get to decide that. You can do that today. You get to decide if you're going to do that. But God lays out the parameters. And you know, I just want to encourage you to listen to what Tim has to say, because what he's going to talk to you about is you having a different perspective on the world because of the gospel. You look at things, the same, you can look at the very same thing if you have a pure heart and see something totally different. You can see, oh, this is opportunity, not difficulty. Or this is difficulty, that, but it really is more opportunity than difficulty. This one thing that looks like a really bad thing might, in fact, for the gospel, from the kingdom perspective, be a really good thing. So Tim and Joan are leaving Friday to go to a place that might not be very easy for a lot of us. They're going to Athens, Greece, and they're not going to come back for quite a while. And so he's going to talk about what he's going to be doing. He's going to be working with, we hear all this stuff about Syria and all this stuff about Afghanistan and all this stuff about Iran. He's going to be working with people, Farsi-speaking people, Persian-speaking people that are coming out of these countries, out of North Africa, into Europe. And these folks are coming there looking for, like, to escape these terrible situations they're in. But guess what? When they get to Athens, where Tim's going to be ministering, they get to hear the gospel. Do you know that there's, in many cases, what you see as, we would see, oh, this is terrible. And it is terrible. There's a lot of terrible things. But God is going to take that terrible thing and use it as an opportunity to bring the real remedy, which is they get to hear about Christ. They might never hear about Christ. And so anyway, it's totally different perspective. Tim, you come and share with us, okay?
Thank you, Joel. I'm going to use this because I used the table earlier and I wasn't comfortable with it. Can always be comfortable. Good morning. Good to see you all and be here with you and get to share a few thoughts with you. I do want to just say, you know, Joan and I have just been here less than a year, and this church has become a special place for us. Joe's an old friend, but become a new friend to me, and it's been an encouragement as we've been a part of Wednesday nights and some men's things and small groups. It's been a real blessing to us. So thank you for being the church that you are, and we hope to continue that relationship even when we're far away. I've been a follower of Jesus for 51 years. Tells you that I'm not 50 anymore, but almost 60. But as an eight-year-old boy, I loved Jesus because I heard that he died for my sins and gave his life for me. And so I confessed my sins and gave him my life. And it's been a journey of trying to follow him since then. I've had to renew that. As that passage in Luke 9:23 says, you know, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so I've had to daily make that kind of a commitment and renew that. And I'm sure many of you are followers of Jesus. The question is, how are we following? Are we following in a good way, or do we need to renew that kind of following? For Joan and I, as International Mission Board missionaries, we've been your missionaries because this church supports international missionaries. We've been your missionaries for almost 27 years, and we spent 18 of those years in Africa, and it's been a good journey. Everybody ought to get to do what we got to do in following Jesus. We saw probably 350 new churches started, and we built, 120 church buildings, and trained 250 pastors, and still some of my best friends in the world are Andre Kadamu and Samson Ojinda and Samueli Ahanda Magok, and I could go on with names that don't mean anything to you, but they're some of my dear friends because I slept in a tent with them out in the bush starting churches for 14 years. And what a great journey. It's been a great journey. We went to Dar es Salaam and lived for 5 years and worked among Muslims, and it was a very different work. It was hard in some ways, but God blessed, and we saw some great things happen among Muslim people. And then the last 7 years, we've been working with Muslims, and specifically Iranians in Vancouver, British Columbia, and we've seen a church start, and not very fast. You know, when I was in Kenya, I remember one day marching with a new church, and we walked about 3 miles, and we finally got to a river, and two pastors baptized for 45 minutes. We baptized 82 people that one day. I have it all on videotape with this boy beating this drum and everybody singing for the whole time. I have that drum at my house now. But, you know, everybody ought to get, that's a great experience. There's been a lot of joy in following Jesus and seeing what's happened. And now we're about to start a new journey. We're gonna go to Athens, Greece, where we work with a refugee center there that's already going on. We're on Mondays. We have Syrian refugees. Tuesday and Wednesday, we have Afghans. Thursday, women's. But we have anywhere from 50 to 150 every day come to that refugee center. And they hear the message of Christ, and they get a meal, and we do some other things to help them. It's a great opportunity. We also work with teams in London and Istanbul and Hamburg, Germany, and Perth, Australia, and Vancouver, British Columbia. And so my work spreads over all of that, but centrally we're going to be in Athens. All that to say, it's been a good journey following Jesus. But I want you to know there's been some cost involved. I could just tell you how good it has been, but I also could tell you that there's been some struggles along the way. I've had malaria, I think, at least 15 times. And I can remember distinctly some of those cases of malaria. I had malaria so many times that I could begin to feel it behind my eyes, begin to ache inside my body before, and I'd say, oh, I think it's coming on. And I remember riding a train for 14 hours from Western Kenya to Nairobi with about 10 of our pastors. And they literally took care of me and gave me water and went and found some aspirin because I was so sick from malaria. There's been some struggles. I had an African virus that never got diagnosed. I was in the Nairobi hospital, which is actually a very good place to go and stay sick, not get well, but it was the only choice. And I learned a new word. I don't know if any of you are medical people, but I didn't know this word, aspirate. But I learned what the word aspirate means. When this little short guy with a dirty turban on came in and gave me a shot right in the middle of my chest, drilled a hole and aspirated my bone marrow and took it out. It was not a good experience. It was a bad experience. And, you know, they didn't really find anything, but 6 days later, I got better. That, you know, those are just things that happen. They were not easy things. We took our children, once they were in seventh grade, we took our children to boarding school, and they went to boarding school for 3 months, and then they were home for a month, and they went to boarding school for 3 months, and basically all their life in junior high and high school, that's what we did. Our kids loved it. It wasn't quite so easy on mom and dad to do that, but it was just part of the cost of being there. I want you to know that following Jesus has not always been easy, but it's the right thing to do. So I ask you, when did you begin to follow Jesus? Can you remember that day when you came to the cross, you denied yourself, and you said, I'm going to follow Jesus? And then the next question is, how are you doing in following Jesus? Today I want us to think about what's it take to follow Jesus. You remember that story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus said, it talks about Jesus' baptism, and he's going around the synagogue teaching, and then he comes up to the seashore, and Peter and John and them have been fishing all night, and they're mending their nets, and they haven't caught anything. Jesus says, push out the boat a little way, and he preaches to the crowd, and then he tells Peter, go out into the deep water and cast out for fish. Peter says, Lord, we fished all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you're telling us to do it, says, at your bidding, we will do it. And they put their nets out into the water, and they had so much fish they had to call their partners over, and they filled both the fish boats full of fish. And it says Peter got on his knees and confessed his sin to Jesus. And they were afraid. They were amazed. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. And then the scripture says they left everything and followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. They left their father. They left their boat. Left all those fish. And they followed Jesus. And then that was in Luke chapter 5. When we get to Luke chapter 9, the question is, how are you doing in following Jesus? And I would ask you and I'd ask me this morning, how are we doing in following Jesus? I want to be honest with you. I'm about to start a new journey, a new chapter in my life. So Friday morning, Joan and I will get on an airplane, fly to Athens. And it's a real good time for us to say, Anybody can get on a plane, but are we really going to follow Jesus and let him use us in the way that he wants us to use him? So this Sunday, doing the three services here, for me, is kind of like my pep rally. You know, the game starts Friday. We start playing again Friday. We're on the field. And so we want to ask you to join with us as you pray for us and encourage us as we try to be faithful in following Jesus. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we're going to look at what's it going to take to follow Jesus. I like the way this verse says. It says, as they were going along the road, these disciples were walking down the road with Jesus. What a great picture. I could ask you this morning, how's your walk with Jesus? How are you walking with Jesus? The disciples were walking with Jesus. And Jesus challenges them in this passage, and he challenges you and I by asking us, what's it going to cost us to follow him? Let me tell you a short story about this. On December 20th, 2002, December 30th, actually, 2002, at 8:15 a.m., a Muslim man walked into the doors of the hospital at Jibla, Yemen. You know where Yemen's at? Saudi Arabia, Oman, Yemen. We've had a hospital for years in Jibla. On that morning at 8:15, this Muslim man walked into the doors and shot and killed three missionaries, who the three missionaries total years they'd been serving for 65 years. And here's what he said to the police afterwards. He said, "These people affected my wife so much with their love that I knew they had to be stopped." A week later, they had the funeral for these three missionaries. And the reports say that over 40,000 people stood on the streets in Jibla for these missionaries' funerals. And you know what it eventually led to? It eventually led to all of our workers had to leave Jibla because so many people were coming to Christ. It's going to cost something to follow Jesus sometimes. 2 years later, on March 15, 5 IMB personnel were in northern Iraq and they were shot. 4 of them died immediately. It will be a costly endeavor for each of us to be involved in reaching the lost world for Christ, to follow Jesus and to fulfill his purposes, to follow Jesus as we serve others and we work together. You know, God's not calling us to a life of ease. He's not calling us to personal success, but to obedience. So what's it going to take to follow Jesus? Well, let's look at these verses. Verses 57 through 58 says this. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" First thing I suggest to you this morning, we must be willing to give up our personal comfort. We're going to have to give up some comforts to follow Jesus. You know, we must be willing to give up our comfortable lifestyle, our comfort zone. You know, what I've noticed is every one of us has a bubble around our lives. We've got some parameters. And we have a safety zone that we protect ourselves. It's something like this. We have some kind of box around our commitment to Jesus. It's something that limits and filters the voice of God speaking to us. It's true. We need to, and every one of our bubbles is a little different. But we protected ourselves and we protected our own little comfort zone, things that we say to God, I'm not comfortable doing that. It sounds something like this: "God, I'll follow you anywhere except, please God, don't send me to Africa." 1988, when we went out, there was a popular song out called "Please God, Don't Send Me to Africa." We were on our way to Africa, so we thought it was kind of a cute song, but it said, "Lord, you know, I'll be faithful to your church. I'll give 11%. I'll serve in the nursery. I'll even go on the youth group retreat, but please just don't send me to Africa. I'm not a Tarzan, I'm just a man." But that just defines that, you know, we kind of want to make a deal with God and say, "God, I'll do a little more as long as it's in my comfort zone. But don't ask me to do what I'm not comfortable with." But Jesus is saying here, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you some. It's not always going to be comfortable. We have a language we're comfortable with. We have comfort food. You have a comfort food? Man, look, how do you think I got like this? You know, my wife, for my birthday every year, she makes me a Jell-O cheesecake. You know, I can't sleep at night when it's in the fridge. You have food like that? It like calls you. It's a comfort food for me. You know, we all have those things, and we think, you know, we're packing four bags to move to Athens for the next 3 years, and I'm thinking, what's going to go in that bag, you know? Maybe I need a little comfort food in there. We're comfortable with our language. We're comfortable with our food. We live in the right country with the right culture, and we're comfortable with it all. Another thing I like to travel with, I like to travel with my own pillow. Because, I've traveled all around the world. I've lived in a lot of different places, stayed in a lot of different places. Sometimes the pillows just don't work, and I like my head up. So I travel with my pillow. I've already taken one to Athens last month, and we're taking another one this month. You know, at least I deserve a bed to sleep in. Well, what else do we think we deserve or we need to serve God? What does the Scripture say? The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. When I think about how I think I need a pillow, I think Jesus says, "You give up your comforts. You may not have a place, a soft pillow to lay your head on." By the way, where did Jesus finally lay his head? He laid it on a cross for our sins. That's what he was willing to do. That's where he laid his head. Not on a soft pillow, but he paid the ultimate price. He took up his cross. He denied himself, and he gave it for you and I so that we might know him. And literally in Luke, he asked us to do the same thing. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to yield. We're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to give up our comfort zone. What will you and I lay on the altar to follow Jesus? It's a real choice. It's a real choice to decide to give up our comfort zone. It's a real choice to say to God, "Pop my bubble. Break down the barriers that I think I have to have." The next verse is the second thing we must be willing to yield our personal plans. Look at this man here. And Jesus said to another in verse 59, "Follow me." And he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." This man would follow Jesus later, after his plans to stay with his aged father. That's the context here. His father wasn't dead, but he wanted to go stay with his aged father until he died, and then he would follow Jesus. Following means not being in charge. Following means he leads and we follow. We have trouble with that. We really do. We typically we don't like to follow unless we know all the details and what it's going to cost us. Here's the details. God is going to accomplish his mission to reach the world. He is accomplishing that. He is reaching people in all nations all over the world. The second detail is it can cost our lives, can cost us even our lives to be a part of that. There is cost. And the third reality detail is real obedience is now, not later. Real obedience is now, not later. Waiting to follow is not following. As you're walking down like these disciples are walking, and you say you're walking with Jesus, you can't say to Jesus, "Go on ahead and I'll catch up with you later." That's not following. That's something less than following. Have we ever said that to him? We ever said, "Well, I'm just a little busy. I got this thing going on right now." You know what that's called? That's your personal plan. "And as soon as I finish this, then I'll catch up with you later, Jesus." That's something less than following. We must be willing to yield our personal plans. Jesus says in verse 60, you need to be willing to go everywhere. No limits to where you would be willing to go with me. That's not only geography, but it's activity. If you ask me to follow you, I'm much more comfortable if I know where you're going. Will we follow Jesus to the land he will show us? But starting out, we don't know where. In Kenya, for those 14 years I worked in Western Kenya, I, I used to go out and stay in tents and go out in the bush and start churches. And I always took one of these national brethren with me. I can't remember how many times I stayed with Sam Walahanda Magok and Samson Ojinda and in the bush. And it was a big province. I worked with a whole province of the Luo people. And most of the time, I didn't know where we were going, but they always knew where we were going. And I'd say, Samson, where are we going? And he'd say, over there. That's what they do. They give you their chin. Pale in Swahili. Pale. Over there. I'd say, how long? When are we going to get there? Oh, we're almost there. Just a short way. Well, it may have been 3 or 4 hours in my car. But of course, they walked it. It took them 2 days. For them, 3 hours in my truck was, we were already there. So, you know, I wasn't always comfortable with that. But I learned to trust these guys. They never took me the wrong way. Well, maybe they did. I just didn't know it. But, you know, can Jesus say to you, I want you to go that direction without me even knowing where he wants me to go? And I'd be willing to say, yes. I'll give up my plans to follow you. I plan to follow you, Jesus, in faith in whatever you ask me to do. Personal plans must not be our highest value. And to follow Jesus, we must give them to Jesus. We lay them on the altar. Maybe God will change them, maybe not, but we must be willing to yield them to him. Let's read the last two verses. He says, and another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I think what Jesus says here is, you had a Luke 9:23 experience. You came to the cross and you gave your life to me and you said you're going to follow me. You grabbed hold of following me. Don't ever let go. In other words, you're going to follow me no matter the cost. That's the third thing here. We must be willing to be obedient to follow Christ no matter the cost. Some things must already be settled. Some things are hard, but we still do them if we're going to follow Jesus. Jesus is talking here about whatever it takes for however long it takes. You know, there's a hint here that following Jesus is hard. It's hard work. It's not easy. It will cost us something. It can cost us our friends, our family, our finances. Can we put them on the altar? Our very life. Can we follow and allow God to give us new friends, new family, new finances, new fun? That's what he's done with me. I come back here and I know a few people, but I know people all over the world. People in Christ. It's phenomenal. There are real costs. We've got to be willing to pay the real cost. I don't know if this illustration will mean something to you, but it means something to me because sometimes I get a little Irish teared up when I talk about it. But I remember our oldest granddaughter. By the way, my oldest daughter lives in Portugal with the IMB and three of my granddaughters. And my second daughter lives in India with four of my grandchildren. My third daughter will be in the next service. She serves in North Africa, Middle East. And my fourth daughter's in Alaska. So I think the last time we've all been together was 2006. So it's been a little while since all of us. We've seen them all, of course, but not all of us all together. But when Sahara was about 3 or 4 years old, Joan and I were about to get on a plane in Memphis, Tennessee and fly back to Africa. And my grandchildren, there were only a couple of them then, but this little Sahara loved me, but she really loved her grandmother way more than me. And that's true today. When I get on Skype and talk to them, they're like, they call her Umma. Where's Umma? That's the first thing that comes out of their mind. Where's Grandma? We see you, Grandpa, but where's Grandma? But as we were getting ready to get on that plane, we checked our bags in and we had lunch together, and then it became time to say goodbye and we started hugging. All of a sudden it clicked in her little brain. Grandma and Grandpa are about to get on an airplane and she's not going with us. And she literally, as tight as she could, latched her legs and arms on Joan's legs. I mean, Mark, my son-in-law, I had to pry every finger and toe off of her. That's a tough way to get on a plane. I mean, Grandma and Grandpa are getting on a plane, fixing to fly to Europe and then on to Africa with tears coming down. We made a rule after that. Grandchildren are not allowed to go to the airport. It's just not going to happen. That's tough. That really, really is. She's not only clinging to it, I remember this, she's clinging to Jonah and saying, I'll be good, just take me with you. You know? I say that to say there's a lot of goodbyes, and I don't like airports, but there are some real costs that are involved in doing what God wants us to do. I think sometimes, well, let me say, we don't not do it because it's hard. We don't not do it because it's hard. And I work with a lot of new missionaries and a lot of new workers, and I mentor them, and that's something they have to learn. Yes, it's hard. I admit it's hard, but that doesn't mean we don't do it. I think sometimes we determine God's will by how hard it is. We've been told a lie in the Western world that we determine open doors by the easiest way. And that's often wrong. It's often a mistake. God calls us to be obedient even though it costs something. It's hard work. It will take us focused on the purpose before us. Reaching the lost world, reaching around the world, reaching your next door neighbor, reaching your family and your home requires more than we may have realized. It will cost us something to be a part of God's plan to reach the nations, to reach our neighbors. You know, I'm glad I didn't know everything it would cost me when I went. But I'm glad I was willing to go anyway without knowing. So how do you and I pray about following Jesus today? Personal sacrifice calls us to give up all, to lay it on the altar. You know, I told you about Yemen. Remember Yemen? Where those missionaries were killed, medical missionaries. A few years after that, my daughter, who will be in the next service, called me. She'd been working for 2.5 years as a heart surgery nurse in Jackson, Tennessee, making more money than I ever made right out of college. Good job. She said, Dad, I'm going to Yemen for 2 years. Well, that's good for you, but I got to think about that. You know, here's my daughter going to Yemen. And I knew what had happened, especially with medical missionaries there. And so I had to come to some God and I had to have some conversations. Not because I needed to teach God anything, he needed to teach me something. And so I want to just share with you, out of that kind of crisis of belief, some things that I decided that not only was it dangerous for her to be obedient to God, there were some dangers in being disobedient. And did I want her to pay the cost of disobedience? Would I really be protecting my child if I ask her to be disobedient to God, regardless of the cost of obedience? So here's four things, very quickly, that I think are the cost of disobedience. Number one, we miss God's plan to use us in his purposes. I didn't want my daughter to miss God's purpose and plan for her life. We miss God's plan. God is about reaching the nation. That's the very purpose we're here. But if we're disobedient, we miss God's plan for our life. Secondly, we learn to be safe and comfortable. As a matter of fact, we make that a value. It's like a Western value. We're blessed and we have all these things. And when we're disobedient to God, we learn that that's okay. Not only that, we believe that's the way it's supposed to be, that we're supposed to be comfortable. Then we even believe that we're better than others, or they would have everything that we have. That's where that line of thinking goes. The dangers of not following, dangers of disobedience, missing God's plan, learning to be safe and comfortable. The third one's very clear for me. When we're disobedient, when we fail to follow Jesus, we learn to live without a vital prayer life. And we learn to live without dependency on God alone. Actually, some of us like that. We like to be comfortable in taking care of ourselves. But we need to put ourselves in places where following Jesus, we go to places where we have to pray and we have to depend on Him. Actually, what happens is we learn to never go where we need God that much. I remember when Letha came back from Yemen. She was in Southeastern Seminary doing her master's. Now after that, she went back to Yemen. But while she was in Wake Forest, North Carolina, she called me one day. She wrote me, I think, one day and said, Dad, you know what I miss about Yemen? I said, I don't know, the unrest and the gunfire and the the hatred of women or what, you know what? She said, I miss depending on God every day. That's wise. She said, it's just so easy here. It's a Baptist church on every corner and everybody's doing their thing. But, you know, that sounds good. But for her, after depending on God every day, she knew how good that was. And she missed it. Would to God that we would put ourselves in a place of total obedience to where we had to depend on God every day. What happens is prayer actually becomes optional to us. Or it's only about my personal comfortable life and what I've got figured out. You know, we go to God when we become uncomfortable, like it's the abnormal, when being uncomfortable and following God is normal. Thirdly, that's third, we live without vital prayer and dependency on God. Fourthly, we reinforce some wrong thinking. And that wrong thinking is that I'm more important and more precious to God than other people. Now, let me assure you, you are important and special to God. But so is everybody else on this planet. He died for the whole world. And he is bringing people from every nation to follow him. And we're not blessed because we're special. We're blessed so that we might take the responsibility of that comes with those blessings and be used by God. We misunderstand the blessings of God and God's ways and purposes. He is a God for all nations. There's a point when our worship of God is only outward when we're not completely following him in total obedience, no matter the cost. You know, our money, our talent, our possessions, your education, all your experiences, good and bad, the gifts that God has given you, your abilities, your talents, they're all just on loan to you from God. And God's given them to you so that you might serve him, follow him to accomplish his purpose. You know, I can't really give to God what's already his. I can just choose to steal it for my own purposes. So what's stopping you and I from following Jesus? Will you put it all on the altar so you can fully follow him? The disciples left everything. What if the disciples had remained in their boats? What if they hadn't left their father and their fish and followed him? They'd have missed God's plan for their life. They'd have missed being part of God changing the world. But rather they followed him. They put their comfort, their plans, no matter what the cost. We need to confess our disobedience, take up our cross, and follow him completely. I want to share with you just real quick a slide of how you can continue to stay with us. So Joe and them are going to have a contact information for us and all that kind of stuff. But we would really like to stay connected with this church. Joe and I have been on the mission field for almost 27 years. And honestly, we've not had a church stay with us very well. And I've talked with Joe we've talked about some ways, but I just want to suggest, is this coming up or not? I guess we're not getting it. Oh, there it is. Someone's hiding back there. Pray for Joan and I. There's Letha as well. She's going to be with you till August. But pray for us. We're going to Athens to learn a new language, to learn a new city, to work with a team that's already there, and we really do covet your prayers for us. And not only pray for us, but pray for our Persian people. We work with Afghans, Iranians, Azerbaijanis, and a lot of other people. This is a picture of she's from a people group called Imok, and that is a picture inside of Afghanistan, and she is making a bookmark. They're like this. This comes from Afghanistan, and we give them $1 for each one they make, and it supports the widows and their projects there. And so there's some of these down here. If you'd like to get one of these, If you got $1, you can give me $1 for it. If not, you can just take it. But put it in your Bible or something and remember not only to pray for us, but pray for Persian people. Pray for the Afghan, the Iranian, the Azerbaijani people, and the ones that we're going to encounter who are going to become believers. So we just covet you that you'd pray for us and pray for them. And then another step for you is to intentionally learn and understand not only what we're doing, but, you know, don't get all your information off the TV. You know, you get a lot of information about, you know, in 1979, the number one enemy in the world for Americans was Iranians. And yet God was doing some things among Iranians then, bringing them to faith. And some of my best friends in the world are Iranians who love Jesus. And some of my very best friends have been in this church visiting, and they're not yet believers. But you pray for Mohsen, and you pray for Amir, and you pray for Nader, because they're not yet believers, but they're going to be in the kingdom of God. So I covet you praying for them. If this helps you with that, you do that. But you understand more about them. I want to read a verse to you. Acts 17:26-27. It's a great verse. It says, "And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the faces of the earth, having determined their assigned appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." What an amazing verse. We can't always, you and I may not be able to go to Iran or Afghanistan, but you know what? Those people are coming to us. And we need to look around and see God is moving them all over the world. Why? So that they might seek and find, perhaps they might seek and find God. You know something I really like about this verse? Paul was in Athens, Greece on top of Mars Hill when he said that. So, you know, someday very soon I'll be on top of Mars Hill and I'll think about, you know, that as I look out over that city. The fact that God is bringing the world to us. So see the world around you and engage them. Come join us. I'm not giving your pastor any choice. He has to come join us for a short term and see what our work is and kind of pave the way. But we'd like to see teams from this church come and work with us in some of those European cities among those people. So there's a picture of the city we're moving to. And then my last one is go long. It's kind of a football term, you know, go long, go deep. Become a kingdom person, whether that be here or moving around the world. I think this church ought to have some young people that are sensing God's call, that they would go somewhere in the world and let God use them to reach out to the unreached people around the world. These are just some ways, you know, start on the left and work your way to the right, and eventually we'll see you when you come visit us in Athens. Thank you, Joe, for the opportunity. Let me pray as we close, and then Joe's going to come and lead us. Father God, thank you so much that we can follow you. Thank you that you're willing to let us go along with you, that we can just walk with you. Help us to see that we have to be willing to yield to you, to give up our bubble, our comfort zone, to give up our plans, to be willing to be obedient no matter what the cost. Lord, help me to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.